begin this morning with a question for you. What have these items got in common? A window, a bridge. If you can't see them very well, we'll be passing some illustrations round in just a moment. And a seesaw. Do pass those round and have a look and ponder. And you might also be wondering, what do they have in common with today's reading from Acts? I suspect the engineers amongst us might already have got there. But before we come to that, these 11 verses sometimes get brushed over quickly as we rush headlong into Acts, into the exciting events of Pentecost and some of the other amazing stories we read in the book of Acts. But these 11 verses seem like a rather hasty and uninteresting introduction, a kind of postscript to the end of Luke's Gospel. Well, retracing and rereading today's passage, as I've been preparing for today, has been an absolutely fascinating experience. You see, what this passage and all these objects have in common is that they turn on a pivot. And in so doing, they give you a different perspective and different options. Opening the window gets you closer to the sounds, sights, smell, and reality of the outside world. Opening the bridge lets ships pass through. And if you're at the top of the seesaw, then you have a different perspective and version of the world than the probably heavier person at the bottom of the seesaw. And this passage is a pivot point too. And I've learned just how pivotal this story is for the early church. And I'd like to share a little of that with you this morning. You see, it's a pivot point between the Gospel and the book of Acts. It's a pivot point between Jesus' teaching and ministry and the church's continuation of that. And it's a pivot point between the disciples' assumptions about Jesus and the dawning realization of who he really is. It's also a link between the Gospel of Luke and the accounts we have in the rest of Acts. It contains a promise of the Holy Spirit. And it's an explanation of God's concerns and commission to the early followers. But these characteristics, link, promise, and explanation, merely underline that the story is so pivotal. So let's look at the link, promise, and explanation before we return to the pivotal nature of this account and what that means for us. We'll start with the link. The book of Acts, like the Gospel of Luke, is addressed to Theophilus, as we heard in both our readings. And Theophilus is a name that means lover of God, or perhaps loved by God. It may be a personal name, or it may be a pseudonym. In Luke's Gospel, he's addressed as Most Excellent. And this is a title usually denoting a person of rank or status. And there's been significant speculation over the centuries that Theophilus may have been a high-ranking Roman official. However, we don't know exactly who he was. But verses 1 to 3 then go on to give a very brief recounting of Jesus' ministry before continuing. So from this, we see the link back to the Gospel of Luke. Acts is actually the second volume in Luke's account of Jesus and the early church. And this link can also be seen in the way that Luke summarises the evidence. Acts 1 verse 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach. And then in verse 3 he goes on, saying about Jesus, after his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. But the link can also be seen in the twists and turns through the passage, through Jesus' corrective teaching in verses 7 and 8 that we'll come to in a few moments, and in the ascension in verses 9 and 10, which links forward to what Luke is about to share. And the point is that this is not just proof or evidence for something that happened in the past, but it's also an explanation for what's happening now. What's happening in the now for Theophilus. For why the early Christians, the early church, are doing what they're doing. For what motivates them. For why they are how they are. So verses 1 to 11 link back to the Gospel of Luke, and forwards to what's about to unravel in the rest of the book of Acts. There's a sense of excitement, of anticipation, of expectancy that we so often lose because we know it well, we've read it often. It's a few words in the pages of a book. But can you imagine being Theophilus, reading this and wondering, what's coming next? What is this all about? And maybe we need to recapture that sense of excitement and expectancy. So we have the first, the link. And secondly, we have the promise. The second emphasis in this story is on the promise of the Holy Spirit. In verse 2, Jesus gave instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. And in verse 5, Jesus says, in a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Even more tantalizingly, in verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. The disciples are not to do anything until they receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is now taking the lead. What is the Holy Spirit? What is it doing? What is this power that Jesus talks of? Don't you want to know more? I'm sure Theophilus did. Well, of course, we now know that the Holy Spirit is the prime mover in mission, continuing the work and revelation of Jesus and the proclamation of the kingdom of God. We know that because we've read about it and we know some of the accounts. Is Acts really the Acts of the Apostles? Or is it the Acts of the Holy Spirit? One commentator, one theologian called Gonzalez, observes that Acts tells how that strange order of God's reign becomes a reality in the life of the church when it's obedient to the dictates of the Spirit. Let me read that again. Acts tells how that strange order of God's reign becomes a reality in the life of the church when it is obedient to the dictates of the Spirit. Now, we might not like the word dictates, but the point remains. A church that is open and obedient to the leading of the Spirit is one that reflects the reign of God, reflects God's values, and brings the hope of eternity. So we have a link and we have a promise. And thirdly, we have an explanation. If you look at verse 6, they gathered round him, they being the disciples, the followers, and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? Now, at this point, we could collectively groan, don't they get it? Don't they understand It's not just about Israel. But of course, they don't. And I doubt we would either in their shoes. Their reality is changing rapidly, and they can't keep up with it. They followed Jesus, a rabbi, unorthodox in his ways, but more orthodox than any of the religious authorities, and who challenged those religious authorities. The disciples saw Jesus as the Messiah, but like many others of Jesus' day, they saw that in terms more of a kind of political revolution that would favour Israel and show the nation to be God's favourite. A restoration of the nation, perhaps back to the glory days of David's reign. It's a very mixed view. And Jesus corrects this, and his correction and explanation is twofold. Firstly, he says, you don't know the day or the hour. You see, the followers wanted to know the time of the restoration of Israel. And in the same way, churchmen and women down through the years have wasted a lot of time trying to work out the time of the second coming. We are obsessed with knowing. And Jesus warned against this in the gospel. If we know, then we're inclined to think we have special knowledge. Power, control. That knowledge, that power, that control does not reside with us, but with God. Jesus says, you are not to know the time, but you will be given the Holy Spirit. And secondly, he tells them that their focus is too narrow. In verse 8, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Let's break that down. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. Tick, that's Israel. And in all Judea, tick, that's still Israel. And Samaria, well, that was historically Israel, so maybe he's going to restore the 10 lost tribes too. So yeah, we can still fit that within our theology of the restoration of Israel. But then Jesus goes on, and to the ends of the earth. What? The ends of the earth? Well, wait, what do you mean, Jesus? But the disciples didn't get a chance to ask that question because Jesus is taken up from them. They witness the ascension. The implication is that Jesus' response to the question of his followers has to be seen not just in the light of the fact that he was a profound teacher, but that he is who he said he is. It has to be seen in the light of the fact that he claimed lordship, claimed divine status, claimed to be God. He died, was resurrected, and is now ascended. What's more, while the disciples didn't see the resurrection, yes, they saw the risen Christ, but they didn't see the moment of the resurrection. They do see the ascension. So the disciples' understanding of God's reign and kingdom is both corrected and widened. And there's a profound lesson for us in this, because it reminds us that the reign of God is much wider than we think of, expect, or conceive of. If the disciples who spent time with Jesus still thought of it too narrowly, might we be guilty of doing the same? So let's recount. We have a link. This is a story, a bigger story, looking back to the ministry death and resurrection of Jesus. It looks back to the Gospel of Luke, and it looks forward to something else that's going on. And we've got a promise of the Holy Spirit, which the disciples are told to wait for in expectancy. And we have an explanation and a command to be the witnesses of Jesus, but not just in Israel, but to the whole world. I mentioned at the beginning that today's reading is a pivotal passage. It's a pivot point. A pivot point between the Gospel and the Book of Acts. It's a pivot point between Jesus' teaching and the church's continuation of that teaching. And it's a pivot point between the disciples' assumptions about Jesus and the dawning realization of who Jesus really is. But there's more. It's a pivot point between a focus on the horizontal and territorial, which we see in the apostles' question to Jesus in verse 6, are you going to restore Israel? A pivot point between the horizontal and territorial and the vertical, eternal, and all-encompassing purposes of God expressed in the life, ministry, death, resurrection of Jesus. It's also a pivot point between seeing reality through everyday, earthly, temporal life and living it through the eternal, grace-giving promise and purposes of God and being led by the Spirit. And it's a pivot point between what the apostles can see and conceive of and what God sees and invites his followers to participate in. Jesus' followers had a lot to take in. Through the death, resurrection, and then ascension of Jesus that we celebrate later this week. And there's still much more to come. Much more that will surprise and transform them as we discover through the pages of Acts, as they are led by the Spirit beyond Israel to the ends of the earth. But there's also much more that we can learn from this too, and be surprised and transformed. An encounter with the risen Jesus will result in a change of focus. It is pivotal. Our understanding of the world is challenged by this passage, and it invites the question, where is your focus? Where is my focus? Is our focus more horizontal? Maybe not Israel, but still on this plane, our everyday world. Or are we finding ourselves daily being led by the Spirit to consider the things of God and the kingdom of God? Are we walking in the light of the Spirit, led by the Spirit? Holy Spirit was promised to ordinary men and women who didn't understand everything but were open to the leading of God. They weren't of the religious classes and they didn't have theology degrees. Are we open and expectant to God's Holy Spirit, who's at work today as much as he was 2,000 years ago? The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead will live in you and I today if we let him. Just consider that for a moment. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead wants to live in us. what might that mean for us? Are we expecting God to work in our lives? I hope so, because he wants to. And his invitation is to each of us to be part of his adventure today. The acts of God in the 21st century. Amen.